If you have a Bible, turn with me to Exodus chapter 35, second book from the left. If you need a Bible tonight, slip your hand up. Everybody's got their Bible? Good. Praise the Lord. We've opened our Bibles. The all-important thing is to what? Open our hearts. You can sit here with an open Bible and have a closed heart. And so the all-important thing is to open our heart and say, Lord, speak to me tonight. Teach me. Convict me. Conform me into the image of Jesus Christ. That's why I'm here. I'm not here just to deliver the mail. I get to hear this three times. When I study, when I preach it, and when I put my head on the pillow tonight, it goes back over in my mind. So I need it three times more than you guys do. You only need to hear it once. So, Exodus 35, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for everybody here. Thank you for the freedom that we have. We don't live in fear. You've not given us a spirit of fear, but of peace, of love, and of a sound mind, Paul told Timothy. And so thank you for tonight as we can come and get a midweek meal, the milk and the meat and the manna from the Holy Scriptures. And we pray that you, the Good Shepherd, you who govern us, will speak to us and teach us and lead us and guide us in all truth tonight and strengthen our faith, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Exodus 35. As usual, I have a little bit of an introduction. I like to kind of bring you up to speed to where we are, because sometimes we have people just join us, you know, tonight for the first time, and they're wondering how we got here. And so I'm just going to kind of bring you up to speed. I'll read the first three verses, share a little bit, and then we'll do a little bit of background. We'll lay a foundation, then we'll get into God's Word. I think it's really, really important to lay a foundation in God's Word before we get into it. So let's look at the first three verses here tonight. Then Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said to them, "These are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day or on the Shabbat." And so here tonight we have a beautiful example of God's grace. God loves Israel enough to tell them the truth of his word, to give them the commandments so that their lives could be blessed. Why does God give us commandments? Why does God give us teaching through his Holy Scriptures? Because he wants us to be enriched by his word. He wants us to be blessed. And at the same time, he gives us commandments to keep us from harm. You look at any of the commandments, be it the 10 or the 613 other laws that we find in the Holy Scriptures, every one of them is good. They're all for our own good. And you know what? If you really want to be blessed, walk in obedience to God's word. And so here tonight, we've got another beautiful example of God's grace and mercy and long-suffering and goodness and truth, as we saw last week in chapter 34. God explained to his people and to Moses his nature and his character, and that's who he said he was. Yes, he is a God of grace and mercy and long-suffering and goodness and truth. He went on to say that he keeps mercy for the thousands, and he forgives our iniquity and our transgression and our sin. And God is certainly long-suffering. And that's a word we looked at Tuesday in the men's study. It means to be patient. God is very patient with us, would you say? Sometimes I'm blown away at how patient God is with me and long-suffering. And so here again, for the second time, as we see in verse 1, Moses gathers all the congregation of the children of Israel together, saying to them, "These are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do." It's a commandment, not a suggestion. It's not optional. God commands us to do certain things. He commands us to love one another. He commands us not to steal. He commands us not to murder. He commands us, he gives us commandments to keep us from harm and from destroying ourselves and destroying one another. And as I mentioned, this is the second time that God is speaking to Israel. Back in chapter 19, if you're with us then, Moses had called the elders and all of the people together. And he laid all of these words before them that the Lord had commanded. And all the people answered together. Remember that? When they all answered together after the commandments, all that the Lord has spoken to us, we will do. And sometimes we get excited about that, don't we? Hear a message and God shows us what to do and how to live our lives. We leave here going, yes, I got this, for about 5 minutes. So somebody cuts you off going out of the driveway out here, and all of a sudden the old man resurrects, you know? But Moses gave them the commandments of the Lord again. Again, after Moses had read the book of the covenant, back in chapter 19, guess what the people again said? All that the Lord says to us, we will do, and we will be obedient. We're going to walk it out. And it was then that the Lord spoke to Moses and gave him instructions for his divine design of the tabernacle, the place where the priest could come before the Lord on behalf of the people. He gave them the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, of course, is where the two tablets of the law would be, the law of Moses. And there would be a jar of manna. And there would be Aaron's rod in there, a dead piece of wood that would bud and resurrect. Then there would be the showbread table and the golden lampstand and the altar of the burnt offering. And he gave them the divine design for the altar of incense, for the priestly garments, for the bronze laver, the holy anointing oil, the incense. And last but not least, he gave them instructions for the Shabbat, for the Sabbath, that they were to keep. Why? And people wonder why God was so strict on the Sabbath. Because it was a sign between them and God throughout their generations that they would know that he alone is the Lord their God. He wanted them to take a day and cease from their labors and focus on his nature and his character and worship him and read the Holy Scriptures and draw close to him. The Sabbath is holy, God says. Whoever profanes it would die. No work was to be done on it. God said in 6 days, he had made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And so he wanted them to be reminded. How many people today have forgotten God? That yes, he created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. But what do we do in our nation who's turned its back on God? We teach evolution. Oh, I'm a monkey's uncle. Give me a break. God created you and I in his image, a reflection of him. And my God is not a monkey. We are a reflection of him. And he created the heavens and the earth. And it's not about fortuitous concurrences of accidental circumstances. That's another big name for evolution. Sad. And then he gave Moses and the Ten Commandments on two tablets. And it was written by the finger of God. Can you imagine having something in your own personal possession that was written by the finger of God? Moses had that, the Ten Commandments. And oh yeah, they're all excited. Oh, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Oh, all that the Lord has said, we will be obedient, right? Wrong. The next thing we see, we saw this 2 weeks ago, the people are eating, getting drunk, having an orgy around an idol, a golden calf. And then on top of it all, Aaron lies to Moses and said, oh, they just gave me all their gold and I threw it in the fire and a cow came out. Holy cow. Cowabunga, you know? Are you kidding me? That someone would believe that? And you know what? To make matters worse, you know what they said? That's our God. Yeah. That brought us out of the land of Egypt. Man. It was then that the wrath of God burned against them. Why? Because God wants his people to know who he is. That's important. Because we saw last week that God is what? A jealous God. That doesn't mean he's jealous of you. He's jealous for you. Like a husband is jealous for his wife because he loves her. God is jealous for you and I because he loves us. He adores us. He doesn't want us to be carried away by idols, things that will steal our hearts away from him. You know what America's problem is right now? America's hearts have been stolen away from God. Our universities are teaching secular humanism, atheism, antichrist doctrine. It's even infiltrated our public schools. Sad, that's where we are in America. We've turned our back on God. And there's only one way this nation will become great again, and that's to turn back to God. He founded it in the first place. He made it great in the first place. Can you blame God for getting angry when his people go after idols and they blaspheme his name and they break his commandments? And God's wrath burned, the Bible told us, against the people. He said they're a stiff-necked people. And God was about to consume them. And lo and behold, Moses, God's leader, interceded for the people. And the Bible tells us God relented of his judgment. He withdrew. He withheld his judgment. And he didn't harm his people because of a godly leader that loved God and loved the people. We need more godly leaders in America today that love God, that teach all of his word, that love the people, that weep with them, that laugh with them, that pray with them, serve with them. That's what God's looking for today in leadership. Moses loved the people. And so last week in chapter 34, God in his grace and love and mercy gave Moses two more tablets written by the finger of God. And God renewed his covenant with Israel. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, that's grace. That's mercy. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. And this is Old Testament scripture. And Moses was 40 days on Mount Sinai with the people, with the Lord. And at the close of chapter 35, or 34, chapter 34, Moses had returned from the presence of the Lord. We saw how his face shined. Can you imagine coming down the mountain? He had no idea that his face was shining. And the people got scared. They wouldn't even approach him. Moses had this shiny face. And so he had to put a veil on his face, not because of coronavirus, but because his face was shining. And you know what? Today, I believe that we as believers can have shiny faces. When we spend time in God's word, we spend time in prayer, we keep our lives clean and pure, we get joy. We don't even realize it at times. The Holy Spirit shines through us. We have a twinkle in our eye. Our countenance is different than it used to be. That's what it means to be born again, to be born of the Holy Spirit. We should be shining out there because the world's getting darker and darker all the time. And so here we are again, a reminder, here in our chapter this evening, chapter 35, a refresher course, if you would, for Israel on the commandments. They need to be reminded of what Moses taught them before, what he told them before, because he had forgotten. And they fell into disobedience, and they were stiff-necked and hard-hearted. And so here we come again. And look how gracious God is that he would allow Moses again to come and give them the commandments. And here in the first three verses, he talks about the Sabbath, an important reminder to them, because it's a sign between them and God that he alone is God and that he alone is the Lord who sanctifies them. And that holds true with us today. We need to be reminded. That's why we read God's word every day. That's why we come to church. That's why we go to Bible study. That's why we pray, so that we can be reminded of who Jesus Christ is. Because what we're going to see here tonight points to Jesus. All the things we see, all the things that they're going to build, the tabernacle and the showbread table, all these things, all point to Jesus Christ. They all point to the Son of God. This is amazing what we're going to see here tonight. I'm only going to scratch the surface. I can't do it the justice that it deserves. But man, there's some good stuff in here for us tonight. That's why I had to lay the foundation to show you and I where they were and what had gone on and how God is now pouring out his love and his grace and his mercy on a people that were stiff-necked to remind them that he is the Lord God and he is the one that sanctifies. And so notice what happens as we see here in the first three verses. Gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together. 2 million people. What a church service, huh? Woo! 2 million. No sound system. But in those days, in the places where they met, sometimes in a canyon or whatever, sometimes on water, where they would meet in places where their voice would carry. And the people were quiet. The Bible tells us the people stood while the commandments were given. You got it made today, you get to sit. In the book of Nehemiah, the children of Israel had been without the word of God for 40 years. And when they finally got it back after they come out of slavery, the Bible tells us that the message that the priest taught was from sun up to midday, a 6-hour message. And you know what the people did? They weren't looking at their watches or their sundials or whatever they had. You know what they were doing? They were weeping. The Bible says that they wept over the word of God. We're spoiled in America. When's the last time you wept over the word of God? We're spoiled. We need to get back to the basics, back to God's word. And here they are. And he says, these are the words which the Lord commanded you to do. And again, like my job description today, I'm just giving you God's word, what he commands us to do. And sometimes people think it's the pastor's opinion, or the pastor's getting legalistic, or it's just that pastor that's too rough. No, I just deliver the mail. You don't have to scream it at people. God's word is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. God's word never returns void, so I don't have to shout it at you. We know what happens with our kids when we scream at them. Immediately, they shut you out. And when pastors start screaming, people shut him out. They look at the veins popping out of his neck and everything and go, whoa, look at him. His eyes are bulging. And that does nothing for the word of God. Speak the truth in love. Ryan just posted our new website picture, speaking the truth in love. And that's what we want to do. We want God's word to go out in love. And that's what Moses is doing. He's not yelling at him. He's sharing God's word in love. And this is what it says. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you. You know what's good now? Living under grace and living in the power of the Holy Spirit, every day is a holy day for the believer. We can worship the Lord every day. We read his word. We walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is always with us. Whoever does any work on it would be put to death. You shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day. And the Jews in Israel still hold true to this law. We got rebuked one time on a Saturday. We were on a tour bus, and this rabbi's pounding on the window of the front of the bus. We're going, oy vey, what's going on here? You know what he was angry at? He said, we were kindling a fire on the Sabbath. He was talking about the spark plugs in the engine that were emitting sparks and fire, you know, with the engine. And he said, we're kindling a fire on the Sabbath. That's how legalistic they can get sometimes. Isn't that amazing? But Jesus fulfilled the law. We don't have to walk, again, according to the law. We're to obey it, and we do now because we have the Holy Spirit. So now verses 4-9, we see that there will be a free will offering. And also, it will be for the building of the tabernacle. Look at verse 4-9. And Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord. Gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins dyed, badger skins, and acacia wood. Oil for the light and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. Onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and of the breastplate. And so notice here, no pressure to give. I get irritated when I see God and the church misrepresented on television programs. It's all about money, 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 money. I see pastors on TV, they can find any verse in the Bible and preach a money, begging for money sermon out of it. That bothers me. And I can honestly say in the 30 years that I've been in the pulpit, I have never, ever, ever asked for one penny. And God has always provided. And there's never been pressure to give. Why? Because right here in the Old Testament, we can see how and why the people are supposed to give. And what does it say? Whoever is of a willing heart. Tithing or giving or serving is a matter of the heart. A willing heart. God knows why we do what we do. God even knows why we tithe. And I've never, ever put pressure on people to tithe. And you know what? That's very freeing. I think the all-important thing is to give people the Word of God and get out of the way. He says, whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord. And all the things that he's asking the people to bring here were things that will be used to build the tabernacle, the place of worship, the place where the priest would meet with God on behalf of the people. And that's why they have all of these things mentioned here, from purple and blue and scarlet thread to badger skins to you name it. And I love the fact that it's the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And that still holds true today. All that we give to the Lord must be of a willing heart. All that we have is from the Lord. Everything. And sometimes people don't recognize that. We live in a world today that whines about what they don't have, rather than giving thanks to God for what we do have. We can never repay God for what he's done for us. Look what God has done for each and every one of us. First of all, he sent his son to die a brutal death on the cross so that we will not be damned forever and sent to hell in the lake of fire. I'd say that's good enough for me. You know, we can never repay him for what he's done for us because of his great love. Paul said to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 9:7, that we are to give as we purpose in our hearts. And there's the whole issue again is heart. God sees our hearts. We can fake it in front of one another. We can play, you know, the religious role and all that and come into church and put on your Christian face and, you know, speak in Christianese and all of that stuff. But God looks upon our heart and what we do. Paul says we are to purpose in our hearts when we give, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And it's so wonderful to give back to the Lord. Whatever. And I'm not just talking money here. I love serving the Lord. What is serving the Lord? Just stepping outside my door, wherever I go. There's always an opportunity to glorify the Lord wherever we go, everywhere. It can be in the market. It can be in the workplace, but wherever we go, we can minister before the Lord. Or we can minister to other people. And so it's not just a money issue when we're to have, as we see here, you know, a willing heart. We're to ask, and I do this every day, Lord, fill my heart with joy. Fill my heart with love. Fill my heart with peace. Fill me overflowing with the Holy Spirit, Lord. Oftentimes I say, Lord, fill me with that living water so I can just splash all over everybody everywhere I go. A willing heart in the original Hebrew is nadib. It means voluntary, a voluntary heart, a generous heart, a liberal heart. It's an offering to the Lord. Now in verses 10 through 19, the tabernacle is a picture that which is to come in Jesus Christ. And this is amazing. It's called a foreshadow. It points to the cross. It points to Jesus Christ, God's Son, coming into this world. It's prophetic. And all that we see in the tabernacle and all is a picture of Jesus Christ. This is amazing. It just blows me away. I always feel as though I just scratch the surface when I read this. Now look what it says. Verse 10, all who are gifted artisans among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded. He even gives divine instructions on how he wants the tabernacle built. Look at this. The tabernacle, its tent, its covering, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillars, and its sockets. So he's going to give them instructions on how to build the tabernacle. Now, what does this remind me of? What are you reminded of when in the New Testament when you hear tabernacle in the Old Testament? I think of John 1:14. Speaking of Jesus, it says, the Word became flesh, the Word, Jesus Christ, became flesh and tabernacled among us. Yeah, that's what he's talking about. The tabernacle, this is a foreshadow of Jesus Christ coming and tabernacling among us. Also, he talks about the ark, verse 12. The ark and its poles with a mercy seat and the veil of the covering. And as I mentioned before, in the Ark of the Covenant were the tablets, speaking of Jesus Christ fulfilling the law. When Jesus Christ came, he fulfilled the law. Then there was a jar of manna. Jesus said that he is the manna that came down from heaven. He's the bread of life. He's the living word. Also, again, as I mentioned before, we find Aaron's rod in the Ark of the Covenant, and it's a picture of the resurrection because this old wooden rod blossomed, a picture of something that's dead becoming alive again, a picture of the resurrection. And that's who Jesus Christ is. He said, I am the resurrection and I am the life. Amazing. He says, whoever comes to me, though they die, they will live again. Would you say that's important? That's Jesus. And so we see the ark and its poles, the mercy seat and the veil of the covenant. Where do we find mercy? Jesus Christ. Mercy. How about the table and its poles and its utensils and the showbread? This is called the showbread table. This is where they put the loaves of bread for the priests. Now, what does this speak of? In John chapter 6, verse 34, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And he is. Jesus is the bread of life. And that's what the showbread table is a picture of. And as I mentioned before, prophetically, there will be a third temple that will be built in Israel, and they are talking about it right now. You Google it in the Israel news, and you can see where Netanyahu is talking about building a third temple right now, which prepares us for the return of Jesus Christ. And I have seen the showbread tables. I have seen all the artifacts. I've seen the lampstand. I've seen the priest robes and everything, and it is all ready to put in the third temple. How close are we to the return of the Lord? That's why I'm just so overwhelmed with what's going on in America and in the world today. It's just overwhelming to just sense the soon return of Jesus Christ. But yet, look what's going on in America. Godlessness, violence, rioting, fires, all this stuff going on. The enemy's using that, no pun intended, as a smokescreen because Jesus Christ is coming very soon. And unfortunately, there's a lot of pastors today that aren't preaching the return of the Lord very soon. He's coming. And how many times do you hear me say, don't buy green bananas? Because if you buy green bananas, you might not see them get ripe. That's how close we are to the return of the Lord. Also, it says, verse 14, also the lampstand for the light, its utensils, its lamps, and the oil for the light. What does that remind you of? How about John 8, 12? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who believes in me will no longer walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He's the lampstand. Then there's the incense altar, which speaks of the prayers of the saints, verse 15. Its poles, the anointing oil, the sweet incense, and the screen for the door at the entrance of the tabernacle is a sweet-smelling aroma of the prayers of the saints as they're caught up into heaven. The altar, verse 16, or burnt offering, with its bronze grating, its poles and all its utensils, and the laver in its base. Jesus Christ is our offering. He is the one that was sacrificed on our behalf, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. A picture of him. He is the offering that satisfies holy God. The hangings of the court, its pillars, their sockets, and the screens for the gates of the courts, and the pegs of the tabernacle, and the pegs of the court, and their cords. The garments of ministry for ministering in the holy place. The holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests. And as we know, Jesus Christ is our high priest in heaven right now. He is in heaven on our behalf, making intercession for his people. He is our high priest. And again, all of these things I've seen firsthand in Israel. It is amazing. And so we see here that, again, and I, like I said, I barely scratched the surface in verses 10 to 19, but all of these things point to Jesus Christ. Wow. Amazing. Now, in verses 20 to 29, we see men and women, even the rulers who had willing hearts again, presenting their offerings to the Lord. Check it out, verse 20. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing. And they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service and for the holy garments. Isn't it amazing? You see what happens when God touches a person's heart? Could you believe what happened in your life when you got saved and born again and all of a sudden your heart changed? And when you knew God in a personal way? And what a blessing it is to do anything for Him. And we're not talking just giving. We're talking about serving. It's having a willing heart. Why? Because we can never, never, ever repay God for what He's done for us. Look at the joy He brings into our lives every day. Even though we have a nation that's in turmoil right now, I had one of the greatest days today. I was telling Sue this morning, man, it's a great day today. I had joy and excitement. And it's not that it was an easy day, but you know what? When you cast all your cares on the Lord and when you sense His presence, an amazing thing happens. He fills you with His Holy Spirit. And that's what we see here with these people. Their hearts were stirred. They came and their hearts were stirred. And their spirits were willing. And they brought all of these things to the Lord that were mentioned in the first part of the chapter. For the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service and all the holy garments. Look at verse 22. They came both men and women. And you know what? Ministry is for both men and women. There are wonderful opportunities for women to serve in the church as well as the men. Yes, there are certain ministries that are just reserved for the men. But you know what? There are so many other things, so many other opportunities for the women to serve in the church. And so here we see both of them, the men and the women, had willing hearts. And here they come with their offerings, and they brought earrings and nose rings and necklaces. I love to see these young kids today with nose rings. I know some people get offended about a nose ring. I don't. You know what? It's an open door for me to witness, really. I go, wow, you got a nose ring. And they're going, uh-oh, here we go. I go, did you know that's biblical? A nose ring is biblical. Yeah, read about Isaac's wife. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Isaac's bride. What was her name? Rebecca. She had nose rings. It was a form of jewelry. And the men had earrings. Yeah. So be careful when you go, you know, picking on these young kids today. Because I was talking to a young man the other day about an earring. I said, you know, that's in the Bible. You see, when a slave served for 7 years, the master would take him and he would offer him his freedom. And if the slave loved his master, the master would take him to the doorpost and he would take an awl and put a hole in his ear and put an earring in it. And I explained that to these kids. That's biblical, right out of the Bible. And it opens the door for me to ask them, who's your master? Nose ring or earring, who's your master, you know? I don't put them down. To me, it's just an open door, an opportunity to just share Jesus with them. And not only that, it lets them know that we love them. We're not putting them down for what they do. You want to see a goofy generation, look at mine, the 60s, man. We were whacked out. We were messed up. Imagine me in hip huggers and bell bottoms? I don't think so, man. Got to get suspenders to hold my pants up these days, you know. But all the goofy things we did. Every generation has their quirky little things. But when you see kids that are different, when you see things that are different from maybe that when you grew up, look for an opportunity to witness. Use it as an opportunity to bless them and to talk with them and witness to them. That's what we see here. Necklaces and jewelry of gold. Every man who had made an offering of gold to the Lord. Notice verse 23. And every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair and red skins. And, well, I guess they had football in those days. Just kidding. And rams. Redskins and rams. Oh, man, we'll jump over that one. I'll get in trouble on that one tonight. And badger skins brought them. Everyone who offered an offering of silver, of bronze, brought the Lord's offering, and everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. That's the men. Now look at the women. All the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun, and a blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hair. And the rulers brought onyx stones. And notice the rulers were serving too. The men, the women, even the rulers served. I think that's important today. I don't care what your title is, pal. You're still a servant. You're a bond slave. And you've heard me, you know, when I talk about being a pastor, I tell people, pastor's not who I am. It's what I do. It's my job description. It comes after my name, not before it. And what it means to be a servant. And even the rulers here, you see, we're servants. We need more servants in the church today. Instead of having big titles, we need people that are humble, that will humble themselves in the sight of the Lord. And here we see the rulers bringing onyx stones and the stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And the spices and oil for the lights, for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. Notice verse 29, the children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord. You know what free will is? No pressure. It's you exercising your free will. And again, it's a matter of the heart. And the children of Israel brought a free will offering to the Lord, all the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work which the Lord, by the hand of Moses, had commanded to be done. What a difference we see now, don't we? What did they do with all the gold and silver before? Idolatry, fatted calf, or the golden calf, I'm sorry. Now we see, because their hearts have changed, because they had willing hearts, because their hearts were stirred, because they loved God, because they were thankful to God for sparing them in judgment, God could have taken them out. And because of God's grace and love and mercy, the people's hearts were stirred and they would give him anything. Do you feel that way with God today? I feel, you know what, I keep a loose grip on anything that I own. Everything belongs to God. One of the first words we learn as little babies is mine. Mine. Little sinners right off the bat, man. Mine. And you try to take something out of their hands, you know, they'll bite you. No teeth, they'll still bite you. You know? And they'll scratch and they'll yell and scream. Little sinners. I've changed in my old age. Now it's yours. No longer mine, it's his. Why? Because every good and perfect gift comes from him, the Bible says. Comes from down from heaven, from the Father of light. That's where everything and anything you have is. It comes from him. And so notice, we see the men and the women and the rulers with willing hearts presenting their offerings to the Lord. Next, God's going to take all that they brought, and he's going to equip the artisans who are to do the work. And he, the Lord, will fill them with understanding and wisdom and knowledge and all manner of workmanship. And that's what we're going to see in the next section, where he, God, puts it in their hearts. He, God, gives them the ability. He, God, fills them with the skills to do what they do. He does the same thing today. I look at my brothers in Christ here and my sisters in Christ. You all have gifts and talents that God has given to you to do many different things, be it sewing or be it cleaning or be it, you know, whatever it might be. You know, the wonderful thing about this fellowship, one of the many wonderful things, is oftentimes people call with needs. Do you know a good plumber? Yes, we do. Do you know a good electrician? Do you know a good, had somebody call yesterday, do you know a good mechanic? Yeah, it's wonderful where people have gifts and talents in this fellowship to help one another out. It's great. That's what it means to be family and to be a body. And every gift that we have, any gift or talent that you have, any skills that you have come from God. And that's why a lot of these kids getting ready to go to college, I ask them first, what are your gifts? For some, they need to go to college and get an education for whatever gifts God has given them, doctors, nurses, whatever it might be. Yet there are others, other men and women that are called to do other things. Be it a plumber, be it an electrician, whatever, they make great money today. Construction, you know. And God has given us all gifts and talents. And we need to recognize that, and it comes from him. And so notice what we see in verse 30. And Moses said to the children of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. Whew, that was an easy list to name. Some of the names in Scripture are like, whoa! The Smiths and the Joneses certainly aren't in the Hebrew Scriptures. And he has filled him, who? Bezalel, with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship. You see where your gifts and talents come from? From God. And you younger people that are seeking direction in life with what God would have you to do, ask him and see what his, you know, will is for your life. Gifts, talents, whatever they might be. He's the one that gives you wisdom and understanding and knowledge so that you can do the work that he's called you to do. We all have skills. We all have gifts and talents. And we all differ from one another. That's wonderful about the body of Christ. We're all different. We all have different gifts. And so notice, to design artistic works, that Bezalel guy, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze. And you know what I see that's wonderful here? It's not to make a golden calf. He's using his gifts and talents to make a house of worship for the Lord. We should use our gifts and talents for the Lord. And cutting jewels for setting and carving wood and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. And he has put in his heart, notice, God did it, the ability to teach in him. And Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, he has filled them with skills to do all the manner of work. Notice this, Bezalel had the gift of teaching others, teaching younger men the same thing, his gifts and talents, and whether it be woodworking or whether it be whatever the artistic things were that he did, God put it in his heart, the ability to teach. And I think that's important today, isn't it? That the older men teach the younger men how to do certain things. That's important. That's a healthy church when there's no age barrier, no generation gap. When you see the older guys talking to the younger guys and encouraging them in their faith and in their work and whatever it might be, we're a family, we're a body. And the younger people can learn a lot from the older people, be it men or women. Women have the same gift to impart those gifts to the younger women. That's biblical. It's biblical. He has filled them with the skill to do all manner of work. Of the engraver and the designer and the tapestry maker and blue and purple and scarlet thread and fine linen and of the weaver, those who do every work and those who design artistic works. That's a healthy body, a healthy congregation where everybody's chipping in and using their gifts and talents, whatever they might be. Now, chapter 36, this will be a little bit quicker. Now you're looking at it and go, man, how's he going to get through this within the next 20 minutes? Well, watch. Yeah, it might take 3 or 4 hours, but we'll get through. Just kidding. Chapter 36, another beautiful chapter, if you ask me. Not only because of the divine detail of God's instructions, which again point to Jesus, but in the first 7 verses, where the people were so generous in their hearts with their giving, believe it or not, Moses had to ask them to stop giving. He had to restrain them. The people were so generous and so giving, he stopped them. And I guarantee you've never seen that on television. You never see a television evangelist say, stop, don't send any more money, we're good. And I don't say this in a boastful way, but this fellowship, if you were here a few years ago, we gave In-N-Out cards to the sheriff's department. And we asked the congregation if they wanted to give. And the next Sunday, we had to ask them to stop giving. Yeah. And guess what? We're going to do it again. Because the sheriff's department is under so much stress and all. Sue called them on the phone today. They have 180 employees right here at the sheriff's station. We're going to give them 180 gift cards, In-N-Out. And we want to bless them. The last time we did that, they had a representative, a sheriff, come here, and we prayed for him, and we thanked them for all that they do, and he had tears in his eyes because we told them how much we love them and appreciate them. Also went to this little fire station over here, and they said, we can't accept gifts. We can't accept donations. And I go, bummer. He says, but this is the fire chief. He says, I go to Calvary Chapel, Temecula. That's where he lives. I get goosebumps. He says, I want to thank you for the best gift of all. You said you love us and you're praying for us. He says, that's better than In-N-Out cards. Isn't that cool? We want to minister to the community. We do. Chapter 36, beautiful chapter, where they actually were restrained from giving. The material was sufficient and all the work. And Moses said, it's indeed too much. Watch this. Verse 1. And Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord had put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded. You see how important that is? Instruction, divine instructions. This is the way God laid it out. Why is God so detailed in all of these things? Is because it points to his son. It points to the Messiah who's coming. All these things we talked about and more are pointing to Jesus Christ. Watch this. Then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work. And they received from Moses all the offerings which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. And so they continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. Then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came each from the work he was doing. And they spoke to Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord had commanded us to do. Meaning, they had more than enough laborers to help out, more than enough workers. Today, unfortunately, in many churches and many Christian circles, the laborers are few. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. But they were so grateful for being spared by Almighty God from judgment. And so should we be. I'm thankful to the Lord every day that I'm spared from judgment. And the best is yet to come for us. No matter how bad it gets in the world or in our nation, the best is yet to come. Do you know that? You ain't seen nothing yet. And here we see, because, back up to verse 2, their hearts had wisdom. Their hearts were stirred. And so they had much more than enough of service to do the work which the Lord had commanded. Watch this, verse 6. So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, 2 million people, saying, let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. All the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done, indeed too much. Isn't that amazing? I look at that and I go, too much. That was a 60s saying. But they had to be restrained. Isn't that amazing? And that's a picture of this fellowship here. You people are incredible. And I'm just talking to a small portion tonight. And there's maybe some watching on YouTube. And I say that I do the best I can all the time to encourage this fellowship and to let them know and to let you know how much I love you and appreciate you. And I have never been part of a fellowship that was so loving, serving. You guys are awesome. And it's all because of the Lord. It's all because your hearts, like it says here, have wisdom, God's word, and your hearts are stirred, and you're sensitive, loving, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, when you see a need, you do something about it. And that's a blessing. It's a blessing. That's every pastor's dream. Verse 8. Now we're going to see how they begin to build the tabernacle. Like I said, this is where I'm going to pick up speed in the chapter. We're not going to stop on every, you know, socket and every board and everything. I'll touch on a few along the way. If you want to do an in-depth study on it, go for it. You have the same Bible I do. Then all the gifted artisans among them who worked on the tabernacle, verse 8, made 10 curtains woven of fine linen in a blue, purple, scarlet thread with artistic designs of cherubim. They made them. I can't even imagine what that looked like. All the beautiful colors, the blues, the purples, the scarlets, and the angels that they made. And again, these people were gifted by God to do these things. Now, let me just say this. 3 points here for you. The blue spoke of heaven, so that the people would be heavenly minded. The purple in Scripture speaks of royalty. And again, a foreshadow of Jesus Christ who came from heaven, royalty, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the scarlet, which is blood, blood sacrifice. What a picture we see here. And this is inside of the tabernacle with the angels. And the length of each curtain was 28 cubits. What's a cubit? 18 inches. And the width of each curtain, I learned that from Noah. And the length of each curtain, 4 cubits. The curtains were all the same size. He coupled 5 curtains to one another, and the other 5 curtains he coupled to one another. I'm going to pick up speed here, so don't expect me to stop and expound on every verse. He made loops of blue yarn on the edge of the curtain of the silver edge of one set, a selvedge. Likewise, he did on the outer edge, and of the other curtain on the second set. 50 loops he made on one curtain, and 50 loops he made on the edge of the curtain on the end of the second set, and the loops held one curtain to another. Now, you ladies that have the gift of sewing here are probably really getting excited about this section, you know? It's not my gift, but everything, again, is according to God's divine design. Perfect. Making curtains. He made curtains of goat's hair for the tent over the tabernacle. He made 11 curtains. The length of each curtain was 30 cubits. And the width of each curtain, 4 cubits. The 11 curtains were the same size. He coupled 5 curtains by themselves, 6 curtains by themselves. He made 50 loops on the edge of the curtain. That is the outermost in one set. And 50 loops he made on the edge of the curtain of the second set. He also made 50 bronze clasps to couple the tent together, that it might be one. Then he made a covering for the tent of ram's skins dyed red. What does red speak of? And a covering of badger skins above that. Now, oftentimes you hear me kind of boast. We at Calvary Chapel, we preach every chapter, every verse through the whole Bible. That's why I'm going through every verse here tonight. And this may seem tedious to some, but it's all given by the inspiration of God. And it's all here for good reason. Now, here's something. You know, every time I read God's Word, I find out something new. And I'm sure you feel the same way. You always learn something new. Verse 20. For the tabernacle, he made boards of acacia wood standing upright. So you're thinking, okay, Pastor Joe, what's so exciting about that? I'm glad you asked. Did you know that acacia wood grows in dry ground? Who was the root that came up out of dry ground? The Bible says that's Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Also, with this acacia wood, when it is pierced, it brings forth resin, and it has healing properties in it. By his blood, we are healed. Isn't that amazing? Just a foreshadow of things to come. Even with a piece of acacia wood, we see it points to Jesus Christ. When it's pierced, it actually gives out resin. It bleeds. And that resin has healing properties in it. I got excited about it. Maybe you didn't, but you know. The length of each board, back to the cubits, was 10 cubits, and the width of each board, 1.5 cubits. Each board had 2 tenons for binding one to another. Thus he made for all the boards of the tabernacle. And he made boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side, 40 sockets of silver. And silver, of course, is a picture of redemption. Why? Because for 30 pieces of silver, a slave was set free. So silver speaks of redemption. He made to go together with 20 boards, 2 sockets under each of the boards for its 2 tenons. And for the other side of the tabernacle, the north side, he made 20 boards. And for there are 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under each of the boards For the west side of the tabernacle, he made 6 boards. He also made 2 boards for the 2 back corners of the tabernacle. And they were coupled at the bottom and coupled together at the top of by 1 ring. Thus he made both of them for 2 corners. And so there were 8 boards and their sockets, 16 sockets of silver, 2 sockets of under each of the boards. Whew, let me take a breath here. And he made bars of acacia wood. There's that acacia wood again. 5 for the boards on one side of the tabernacle, 5 bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards on the tabernacle on the far side westward. And he made the middle bar to pass through the boards. From one end to the other, he overlaid the boards with gold, made their rings of gold to be holders for the bars, and overlaid the bars with gold. Now, there are certain study books that you can get. I've got a couple of them in my office where you can actually see these things completed. You can see their design. You can see the boards. You can see everything as God had designed it in the tabernacle. And when you read through it, you read the instructions. To us, it's kind of tedious. But God is very direct and exact for all of his instructions. Not only for the building of the tabernacle, but you know what? He feels the same way about his word. He loves you and I so much that he gave us the words of eternal life. Even as Ryan shared earlier, as Peter said, Lord, to whom shall I go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. And God loves you and I so much, he gives us detail in his word. His word is alive. His word is powerful. His word transforms us. His word gives us wisdom and knowledge and insight that the world knows nothing about. We're blessed. And so oftentimes we look at God's instructions, but that's the God that we serve. He's very much into detail. Look at you and I. Look at the human body. Those of you that are in the medical field, the human body is incredible. I have a Jewish friend in Vermont, Richard Mazur. He used to come to our church. He spent 25 years studying just the human eye, and he said he only scratched the surface, just the human eye alone. Take into consideration everything else. The ability to speak, the ability to hear, the ability to see, the ability to communicate, and just these temporal bodies. We're going to get a brand new body one day in heaven, and I can't even imagine what that's going to be like. God is very much into detail. Every one of you is unique. Do you know that? Every one of us is unique. You are exactly the way that God designed you. That's why this whole skin thing bothers me today. Not one person in this room chose your skin color, your eye color, your hair color, your height, your weight. Well, we kind of choose our own weight, don't we? I do. But you know what? God uniquely designed you and I. There's not one of you that sat with a checklist and said, well, I want to be white or I want to be brown or, you know. No. God made you in his image. And my Bible tells me that if you say you love God and you hate your neighbor, that you're a liar. And the truth is not in you. And I think America needs to wake up for the Bible. Every one of us is unique. Just the fingerprint. None of us have the same fingerprints. Amazing. God, divine design for you and for me. We need to get over this whole racism garbage. It bothers me. It irritates me. It's right out of the pit of hell. And they want to tear down statues because Jesus is white. I got news for you. Jesus wasn't white. He was olive complected, Middle Eastern. Give me a break. Anyway, I'll get off of that one. As you can see, it bothers me. Jesus is not concerned with skin. Jesus is concerned with sin. That's why he laid down his life for you and for me. Enough said. And he made a veil of blue, purple, and scarlet. There's those 3 colors again. Heaven, royalty, and atonement. And fine woven linen, it was worked with an artistic design of cherubim, which are angels. He made it for 4 pillars of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold, with their hooks and gold, and he cast 4 sockets of silver for them. Got 2 verses left, and you're going, yes, hallelujah. And I still got 5 minutes left. He also made a screen of the tabernacle door of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen made by a weaver. and his five pillars with their hooks, and he overlaid their capitals and their rings with gold, but their five sockets were bronze. Whew. Tune in next week. We'll continue on. But you know what? It may seem tedious to you and I going through this, but for the children of Israel, this was a tremendous blessing that God forgave them, God restored them, God renewed his covenant with them, and now they're allowed to go back and do the work that they should have done in the first place. Praise the Lord. And again, you know, I love the Old Testament because there, if you dig, can you dig it? If you dig, you can find some nuggets in here. Some of them we saw here tonight. And there's some interesting things. Again, they all point to Jesus. I heard a pastor one time years ago say the Old Testament is Jesus Christ concealed. The New Testament, Jesus Christ revealed. And even tonight, we saw some things that are kind of hidden in his word that point to Jesus Christ. They make it so clear. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for all the wonderful things that you revealed to us that point to Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for everyone here. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. I pray for our nation. Help us to turn back to you, God. Even the church, help the church to have willing hearts. Hearts who are stirred with wisdom and knowledge and insight from your word. Hearts that are willing to serve you. Hearts that are willing to go outside of these doors and love one another to life instead of beating one another to death. Help, Lord, have mercy upon us and pour out your spirit, I believe, in these last days to draw people to you. And we do thank you, Lord, for the miracle of salvation here tonight. And we can read these things and we can be thankful that we have been spared from judgment for our sins because of Jesus Christ. When we thank you for Jesus, and Lord, may we cleave to you and be mindful again that yes, you are the bread of life, and yes, you are the manna from heaven, and yes, you are the Word who tabernacled among us, and yes, you are God the Son who came to take away the sins of the world. And Lord, we are eternally grateful, and thank you just for stirring our hearts tonight and reminding us that the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. Lord, change our hearts, would you please? Make them soft and tender and loving and kind and gracious, just like yours, Lord. Would you do that, please, in Jesus' name? Amen. One more song.